I'm sitting here in with Dr. Frank Pollard in his office in Jackson. He has been an example for us in Southern Baptist life and our preaching. I happened to follow him at a church. It was one of the hardest things I ever did. But I've learned from him and been encouraged by him over the years in the area of preaching. And I think all of us can learn from him as well. Frank, thank you for sharing your time today. Why don't we kind of set the stage by talking about when you first started thinking about being a preacher?
Okay, well, it was an unlikely place. I tell people that I used to go to Texas A&M when Aggies sit around telling idiot jokes, and now idiots stand around telling Aggie jokes. But I was in that state school and had learned that I wasn't going to be a baseball player. I was hitting too many line drives to the catcher and didn't know what I was going to do. And I was young. I was just 20 when I got out of college, but I was in my last year of school and wondering what should I do. And I had decided to become a committed Christian, that Christ would be Lord. And so I began to pray, Lord, I don't know how to find your will except just to ask you to make me want what you want. So I began to pray that he would make me want what he wanted, and I began to dream about being a preacher and to dream about standing before people, telling them about Jesus. And it scared me because I'd never made a speech. I'd never been a leader. I was not an outstanding student by any means. And to think about this and to think about getting to do it really excited me, but it took me many months before I'd tell anybody. But it all started just with a desire to know what God wanted me to do and him answering that prayer and making me want to do this.
You've come a long way from then, and obviously during the years you've been influenced by different people and by different influences. Can you pinpoint any particular individuals who have influenced you in your preaching?
Of course, I doubt that anybody in my generation could make a list without naming Billy Graham. He's just been such a thrilling inspiration to all of us with his attitude and with his preaching and the way God has used him. So Dr. Graham, even though I've never met him but casually, you know, really had a lot to do with that. I read the biography of R.G. Lee, and that really did touch my life. Somebody gave that to me. There was a preacher named Melton who was at Waco back in those days, and he just, I never met him, I never had the nerve to introduce myself to him, but his books and his preaching, I'd drive over when I could and hear him preach, and that meant a lot to me. Gordon Kleinard at Southwestern Seminary was the one who, when I came to school, found that I didn't have church background, I didn't have a biblical background, and so he checked children's Bible stories out of the library for me so I could learn the plot and learn who Abraham and David and those people were while I was studying Greek and Hebrew at the seminary. And he encouraged me a great deal to major in preaching because that wasn't being done back in my day. Pastors were not being encouraged to major on preaching. It was more like counseling, administration, and preaching is what you did to get to do the others. And my calling has always been just the opposite. And so he encouraged that a great deal.
We've all heard you preach in recent days at conferences or conventions, and so we know what Frank Pollard preaches like today, but none of us heard you preach back in that first little church or that first experience of preaching as a student at A&M. How has your preaching changed over the years? How do you preach differently now than, say, when you first began?
Well, when I first began, I preached to a bunch of folding chairs all by myself for the first 6 months, so now at least there's some people in the chairs. Back in those days as I began, the only preaching I heard was kind of topical, and then went to seminary and was taught to write a good paper and then try to speak that, because, you know, they make you speak in big points and middle-sized points and little points, and that was the way we used to do things, and we went through the time. Of course, times have changed and people have changed. This has become a picture kind of society. We don't read like we used to. We look at pictures, we look at television, and we have very short kind of memory spans. And so I've tried to find out how people communicate and have come full circle from writing a good paper and trying to speak the paper, speaking in a time when there used to be a time you could put a screen up and put an outline on it and outline scripture, and people would say, boy, isn't that good? They won't accept that anymore. And so more and more I've let people like Fred Craddock influence me as to how to draw pictures and to speak to people's experiences and to try to be as must be biblical. You're not preaching unless you're biblical, but I've tried to sort of bend with the times and become more and more like Jesus in preaching. Really, his society to which he communicated is much like ours today. They were a visual society, and they thought in pictures. and Jesus talked in pictures. And so I'm trying to learn more and more how to preach like that.
So the word simpler maybe would be a word to describe what you're saying, and focusing more on pictures. Is that what you're saying?
Right. Winston Churchill made some tapes that I found at Houston Baptist University once on how to make speeches. And I remember two things he said in all those tapes. I listened to hours of them, but he said, never use a big word when a little word will do. And never use a new little word when an old little word will do. And he said, and when you speak to people, have one point, not two, and give your point a whack and speak on a while and give it another whack and speak on a while and give it another whack and then speak on a while and give it a terrific whack and sit down. And really, when you think about verbal communication as opposed to written communication, you must be simple. And I think the great black preachers have taught us how to preach because they do verbal communication. Many of them have people who don't read, and they have to be serious about teaching verbally. And they've taught us the things that Winston Churchill was saying, is that we must make our preaching simpler, and in that simplicity is really profundity. It's they'll remember it.
Mm-hmm. Well, Churchill could be teaching preaching somewhere then, probably.
Sure.
What's the most difficult part of preaching for you?
I think the worst part of it is the celebrity part, the pastor up there, people seeing you instead of the word. I really loved what I heard Billy Graham say the other day. Somebody said, how do you want to be remembered when you're gone? And he said, I don't want to be remembered. I want people to remember Jesus, my Savior. And he said, all I want to hear when I'm gone is the Lord saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And he said, I don't think I'll get to hear that. And I think I can identify with that, though Billy Graham is someone that I couldn't identify in any other way other than just saying that I think his pattern for us is right there, that preaching that calls attention to itself or to the preacher is not good preaching. And yet we live in a society that is more enthralled with the messenger than with the message. And I just don't like the celebrity part of preaching.
We set the stage for this discussion, and we're going to get more in detail on the other side of the tape as the interview continues. But right now, keep listening as we go to the leadership file. I'm back with Frank to talk a little bit more about preaching, and I want us to get a little more practical now to give some help to those of you who are listening. Frank, tell us about ideas. Where do you get ideas for preaching? I've heard you preach. I've been amazed at some of the ideas and thoughts that you bring out of God's Word. Give us a hint here. Where do you get some ideas?
Well, I think the ideas become simple ideas because I'm very simple. But I try to read Scripture and preach series on Scripture without announcing series. And I learned that if I know on Monday what the Scripture is going to be, well, then my mind works gathering that stuff rather than getting increasingly panicky as I go through the week wondering what I'm going to preach next Sunday. And so as I right now I'm preaching four times a week, and three of those times are just in a Bible series study, so I know immediately each week what I'm going to be preaching from. And we're doing our church mission statement as the basis for Sunday morning preaching, so that idea came from us saying, let's decide who we are and what we're about as a church. And on Sunday nights, we study the book of Acts, saying, what was that church like? And what did they do? And what kind of church was that? And I know you do a lot of that kind of series teaching, and I think it's a great thing to do. But as you look at Scripture and look at, on Monday morning, I write down one verse at the top of every sheet of paper and then try to put in there everything I know about that verse and what's it about and all of this. And then one day, Don Blackley, who's a good friend of ours, came to me with a joke about a football team that wouldn't get out of the huddle because they were afraid of getting hurt. And so I was studying then Matthew 16, the transfiguration thing, and I said, well, that's a huddle. And so one of my sermons, when it's time to leave the huddle, came out of that and saying, you know, the practical thing and saying if Jesus lived nowadays, he'd probably have at least one football parable, you know. And those kind of things sort of relate to people. I enjoy doing them. Ideas like that don't come all the time.
You mean you could get a sermon idea even from a minister of music? That's
right.
Amazing.
That's amazing. Isn't it? Well, but they come, and I think when you have a scripture in mind and you've put the and I drive around playing on tape the scripture that I'm going to preach from that Sunday, and as you hear that over and over again, and you begin to enter interact with people and hear what they're saying, then they mesh, and the ideas come from the body of the Scripture, but you'll find some way that it applies to people nowadays, because God's Word is, of course, so apropos to people's needs.
Well, you start with the Scripture. Would you ever have a situation in the life of your church or a situation that's happening in your city and start from that as the idea, or does it always come from the Scripture?
There have been times when we dedicated our new building, I thought, what am I going to do? And I couldn't. I got tapes from everybody about what they said when they dedicated a new building. It always had to do with Solomon. And I thought, well, that's not, I know what I want. And I was reading through the book of John then and found in John 21 where Jesus said, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. And so I told our people, we need to, as we dedicate this new building, let's make sure that we're fishing from the right side of the boat. And those things kind of come, and maybe you make them fit. I don't know, but it seems like they always come from Scripture. I start out with that, but they come from Scripture.
But the idea though was from the situation, and then the Scripture came and related to that.
I guess so. But when you're thinking about preaching all the time, of course those ideas come. You get a lot more ideas than you get to do the sermons.
Right. I'm that way too. There's a lot of things I want to preach that I hadn't gotten around to yet. Do you find that to be true?
I've got a messy drawer full of those things that I haven't gotten to. And then later on I go back to them and I say, that doesn't sound like such a good idea after all. But they're there. And I listen to tapes. I read Brian's lines. I read all of these things. When I hear other preachers preach at meetings, I don't usually think about what they're saying, but something they say triggers a new idea. So I'll write that down. And I am never without a paper and pencil. Carry it with me all the time. I even put it by the bed at night. I'll wake up in the middle of the night with an idea. And I never want to lose one of those, so I write it down immediately.
So you're saying that ideas come everywhere from everywhere, right, in your life.
Heard Tommy Lasorda speak at a Rotary Club this week, and got some ideas from Tommy Lasorda, and as he was just telling his jokes and going through his things.
How do you prepare yourself? You have four preparations a week. You've been preaching this for how many years?
Oh goodness, since 1955. I don't want to count that out.
You can figure those years up yourself since 1955 and have the pressure of the church. How do you prepare yourself? What's something you do to make Frank Pollard able to preach effectively every week?
Well, I'm not sure doing four preparations a week is effective, and I'm cutting that back. I'm just going through this special now. We're looking for an associate pastor, and he's going to do at least one of those, and he'll be coming soon, and if he's as good as I think he is, he's going to be doing two of those, and we're going to share like that so we can make sure the people have well-prepared messages when they come to worship. I've said a long time ago that Acts 6:2 would be a kind of a guideline for me, that there's a lot of things that I can do, but the ministry of the word and prayer are the things that the leader of the church has to give himself mostly to. And I have an administrative pastor, and he actually facilitates things. I still lead, but he makes things happen. He's the one who facilitates things. He meets with a lot of the committee meetings, and if I'm there, he's the one who's prepared for the committee meeting. I can't prepare for sermons, prepare for committee meetings too. And so he does that for us. We're looking for this associate pastor who carries some of the preaching load for me. Right now our services are being telecast nationally on the Acts Network and then all over Russia. With a program called Word of Life that the Russian television people have they're playing for free. We don't pay for it. Mm-hmm. And the Foreign Mission Board is tying into that to get a response to it. And I feel a heavy responsibility about preaching the simple gospel in a way that will be accepted by the 11 o'clock viewing people here in the United States, as well as people in our church on Sunday morning. And so it takes a lot of preparation to do that, and I see it as a priority. So I keep reminding myself I don't do anything any more important than preach.
Well, I think we need to learn that. I think if we put priority to it, we'd do a more effective job. What's the greatest lesson you've learned about preaching? One little jewel, they say, this kind of summarizes what I've learned about preaching over the years.
I think the most important thing I've learned is that I don't have to be what I preach. That I can tell our people, I'm not what I preach. I'm struggling with you. that God presents the ideal, and we're all moving toward that. And when I preach the ideal, you don't have to be convinced that I am that ideal, that I'm struggling. So it's freed me to say the strong things that God's Word says, and yet identify with the people. And I even do symbolic things. I never walk into the sanctuary on Sunday morning from up above, down the stairs. I always enter the pulpit from the people. Even that's a symbolic thing to me. I am one of them. And I'm not there to say I'm above you, or I don't believe in pastoral authority. That's kind of a bad thing. I'm not ordained. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was never ordained, and I thought a long time ago, that's good. I like that. I like what that says. And so I try to identify with people and to frankly say to them, God says you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and strength. I said, I don't think I've ever done that 5 minutes in my life, but that's the goal.
And that's for you and for your people.
That's right. And so I can identify with them and tell them that the young man sitting in church with his holding his sweetheart's hand, prettiest girl in school, singing "All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus," or the man who's there in church singing about his next business deal, the pitfalls and the potential profits, singing "All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus," and the woman fingering her 10-carat diamond ring while she's singing "All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus." There's something wrong with that. But I think the wrong is not that a boy falls in love with a girl, or that a man thinks about business sometime when he doesn't even really want to, or a woman, as long as the diamond's not her best friend, that the sin may be in that song, mm-hmm. where we're overstating and we lie to God so much that we can say all these things to him and it doesn't mean anything to us. Mm-hmm. And one thing Simon Peter wouldn't do after Jesus confronted him, after he had denied him, was lie to him again. And so he just wouldn't do that. So I train our people. I think the most freeing thing in preaching is that I can say to the people, I'm not what I preach, but I want to be.
That's a great thought. Thank you, Frank. Let me ask you one more question. Those who will be listening this tape, a lot of them are not in, well, none of them are in First Baptist Church of Jackson. They don't have 3,000 or 4,000 people, 5,000 on a Sunday morning. They have 20 or 30 or 50. What advice would you give to a young pastor, maybe 22, 3, or 4, or 5, out struggling in to some degree where he is? What would you say to him? What encouraging word would you say?
Well, I've been there, and of course, my first church, if Ms. Robinson didn't show up with her 8 kids, we had a bad Sunday, and that's literally true. We had 50 in attendance, and even then, I met with a few deacons we had and said, fellas, I can't be everything you expect me to be. And this was a time, of course, when if we had a staff meeting, I was it. And I said, I you want me to preach like Billy Graham and counsel like Joyce Brothers and lead like Lyndon Johnson, who was president then, and manage like Merrill Lynch, Pierce, Fenner, and Smith, and visit like a hospital chaplain. And I said, even with our small congregation, I cannot do everything well that you expect me to do. If I understand God's Word properly, every body has all the parts, and we need to find the parts in this body. And so I said, tell me what you can do to serve the Lord in this. And those deacons began to say, man, if you'll teach me how, I'd love to visit old people. Another one said, I make these rounds. You have to drive 80 miles to a hospital in that direction and 100 miles to a hospital in that direction. You do it twice a week. He said, I make those rounds on my job. He said, if you'll teach me how to visit a hospital, I'll make one of those days visits for you. And then others began to say, well, I love to do this. I love to build things. And we learned that all the parts were in that church. One man who ran a chemical plant said, I'd love to be an educational minister. I love to organize. I'll take my vacations at Glorietta and learn how to build a Sunday school if you'll let me have a full-time job as Sunday school superintendent. And we learned then that God does have all the parts in everybody. And so I could give most of my time to the ministry of the Word and prayer, and not neglect the other things, and you have to be with people to preach to them, but you don't have to be everything everybody seems to expect you to do if you can be honest with the people, and you'll do your part. They know when you're preaching whether you've studied or not. Right. And so as long as I did my part, they accepted that, and they had their ministries too.
Well, I think that would free us up a lot if we would recognize that we don't have to be everything. We have to be just what God called us to be.
That's another one of the things I preach a lot better than I live, even now.
Well, Frank, I think you've done that. As an outsider, I think you have found the niche God has for you. You've used your gift, and you've used them in a wonderful way, and you've been an inspiration to all of us, and I appreciate you sharing your heart and your experience with us on this tape. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you, Brian, and thank you for all that you do to help us as preachers. This tape, Brian's Lines, is a very important part of my sermon preparation. And I thank you. Preachers will almost kill for illustrations. And thank you for sending some our way.
Thank you, Frank.